It's a delight to be here. Again, it's about some years ago that I spoke here, and very, very happy to be here, all except the part about being in the pulpit. I was hoping to be back there with you all. But this church had a significant impact on me and my wife. You may not have known it at that time, 6 years ago. We were still a lot newer to the Anabaptist and didn't really know where we were going completely, what we were doing. And being here and seeing the Spirit of God moving in this congregation was very good for me. Although my wife, we had just been married, she couldn't make it that first trip, so I appreciate that very much. Okay, well, we finished camp here, and how many students? Come on, how many? Okay, they're out there. Camp, I guess, Bible school. I'm sorry, I mix it up. The camp. Bible school is a marvelous thing to me and to my wife and I, having had nothing like that in our lives, and then to be with so many young people who have had the just upbringing which we can't even explain to our friends from the other life. We can't even explain it, and what we see is just amazing. And so it's a marvel, and I push the students hard out of love and not out of condemnation. I push them, but all in all, we marvel. And the other night, we were marveling at the program, just to look at this batch of students up there. And of course, I'm finished my teaching now, and I'm starting to think about the preaching. I mean, I'm looking up there at these students, and I made a point to look at every face up there because I knew I wouldn't see. Some of them I'll never see again, and I wondered about their faces, looking at their faces. What am I seeing in their faces? Wide range of expressions. Some youthful, some mature, wide range. And for some reason, based on just looking at them, I just spent some time looking at them. I started pondering, what could they look like? You know, our estimation and everything we've seen around the world, ministry-wise, we marvel at the Anabaptist, the plain and Anabaptist structure and system of discipleship. And so based on everything we've seen, 10 out of 10. But based on potential, what we could and should be, are we 10 out of 10? I don't know. Are we? Where could we go? What could we be? And for some reason, I pondered that night on Conrad Grebel. So I'm going to discuss him just in a minute. But I got up in the morning, of course, now that class is over, I can work on this. And I was up very early. And for some reason, I pondered Solomon. Solomon. So I read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes and pondered Solomon. I'll bring him up also. Just considering faces. And Conrad Grebel, it was about this time, possibly this time of year, 1,500 years ago, maybe today, 1,500 years ago, something happened to that man. He was studying. He'd studied in Paris and Zurich and Basel, these cities, and found himself there in Zurich under Zwingli, in the beginning of Zwingli's career, about 4 years into Zwingli. And he was with a bunch of other men who pretty much, about 15 men, locked arms. I said, we're doing it. We're going for it. And according to his letters, something happened in his letters that he became a transformed man. He was a curious man before and academic and didn't know where he's going. And then he knew what he was doing. About this time, 500 years ago, we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the birth of Anabaptism, right? January 21st, 1525. But kind of the conception, the beginning of life is not the birth. That's not the beginning of life. Beginning of life is conception. So we're sort of at the 500 year point right now. And so he goes on and fired up, and even one of Zwingli's famous booklets, actually Conrad Grebel's one who put it together, and then there's this division starts off where they start to get disappointed, not him alone, but the men with them, when they saw Zwingli starting to back off and turn towards state-controlled, state-influenced Christianity. And they're saying, no, it's about true faith. It's about disciples. It's about joining because something's in you and then the church growing you. It's not this everybody who's born here gets baptized and you're part of it and the government now controls that. And they were saying, no, they had a completely new vision of Christianity, almost unknown. They searched around Europe. They found a couple of others around Europe. There were indications that they wrote to Luther, they wrote to Calvin. They were, what? And I'm not going to get into those divisions. It's very interesting, the three views that came out of that. But something happened to that man, and he became unstoppable. And after that, January 1st, 1525, when he baptized George Blaurock, the beginning, the birth, that's the birth. He only lived about a year and a half longer. I didn't realize that they were having plagues, diseases. They're running in and out of cities, in and out. The plague with the city, they'll leave and go to another city and maybe they can come back. Very interesting parallel to some of the things that we've seen 1,500 years later. So what was in this man that caused this amazing drive? I don't know if anybody's heard this statement before. Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. Anybody ever heard that before? My mother liked typewriters. And when I was younger, we would go to a store and there'd be a typewriter on display. We were moving into the electric typewriter rage. Yes, that was the rage for a while. And she would get on there and type that. Now is the time for all good men to come. She would type that and see how the typewriter was. And I saw her doing that. Then I remember once going to another store by myself. There was a typewriter. I went over there. There it was. Now is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. Well, apparently, there was something of her background. She grew up in Northern Ireland during the war. She had been, in her youth, had been called out of the city to go to the countryside because the bombings were so terrific on that shipbuilding city where the Titanic was built. My relatives helped build the Titanic. And she came back to her house being blown up. The house does it. They lost everything. And that phrase, it was sort of this call to duty. Call to duty because of the war there. Another one of these slogans was another British war when Napoleon was running all over Europe and he had this thorn in his side, which was Britain. So he purposed to take Britain, built an enormous armada to take Britain, and Admiral Horatio Nelson, a very colorful admiral. There's a lot of phrases we use now come from this colorful admiral. And as they were facing a superior in ships, armada, battle, you can see moving, going after these two armadas coming together in this clash in the English Channel. He raised the signal flags up on the ship. The flags, that each flag meant something. And he put out this message. England expects every man to do his duty. He had to cut it down. He kept finally shortened it down. England expects every man to do his duty. And every soldier could read those. I mean, every sailor could read those across the whole fleet. They could look to the flagship where he was. Every man. England expects every man to do his duty. Duty. Turn to Luke 9. Let's turn to Luke 9 here. Starting at verse 51. I want to pray again, okay? While you guys are looking, while you're turning to that. Our Heavenly Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, I want to just right now confess to you that, Lord, if you're not working here this morning, if you're not working in my heart, my words come out, or if they're not from you, then, Lord, it's vanity, it's futility, it's empty. And, Lord, if you're not working in the hearts here that are hearing this message, it's futility, it's vanity, it's waste. And so we are calling upon you, Lord God. We're beckoning and asking and asking for your blessing on us as we go through Scripture. And Lord, my desire is that you would go far, way beyond anything I say. And just by the power of the Holy Spirit acting upon the hearts as we look at the Word of God, that many hearts will be changed and grow stronger. Lord, we depend upon you. We need your help. We can't do any of this without you. So please, Lord, bless this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did. But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. What is this about? So we know Jesus is now coming to the completion of his earthly work. He's been training them, teaching them, getting them ready for the birth of the church. And now it's almost like something happens. And now there's something in Jesus' face. And he's going. And you can see maybe a contemplation of what he's about to go through. His face now. But he's not just bypassing, just got to get to there. He starts going through cities. He's going through these cities, and he's even going to cities that he knows well they're going to reject. And he's going right into those. And he gets the rejection. Okay, good, fine. And he goes on to the next city. What happened? Why not just on? Now, what does that refer to? A lot of people will go right to this face. Refer to Isaiah 50. We turn there, Isaiah 50. Something was in Jesus' face here. Verse 4, starting Isaiah 50. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. By the way, I just want to give some comment here also. Okay, instead of coming back because of time, I'm going to go into it. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, an educated tongue, not to impress the elites. Not to become, I'm educated. But what? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. This is what Jesus, this is Jesus here. Beaten up by this sin-cursed world. That's why God gave him this word, this tongue. Remember, at 12, they couldn't believe this uneducated man had such words. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine heart to hear as the learned. This is, so each morning devotions. He wakes me in the morning to teach me. The Lord wakes me morning by morning to study to show thyself approved. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He didn't ignore it. The teaching, those early morning messages he got from God. But he obeyed. Some of you heard me say this before. I was working in Eritrea with young men, the underground church, secret meetings. Wonderful, just amazing. I got to work with these young men who were serious about Christ, whose faces were like this. They were faces. They were set. But they would ask me questions because of the influence of the internet and everything. And they would, "Brother Harry, we want to go to seminary. That's what we dream. We've all dreamed. Which seminary?" I'd tell them, I know which seminary. I have visited lots of seminaries. I applied. I thought the direction of my life was seminary. Applied and accepted to many. And I would tell him, I know where it is too. It's in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You obey When he teaches you, you obey. He'll make you learned. He'll make you a mighty man, a mighty woman of great wisdom by knowing the word and obeying it. It's back here, back in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, even unto enemies of darkness. This is what you see, the picture of Jesus. He gave his face over to them, even the enemies of darkness, entering into the valley of the shadow of death. This is what Jesus is doing here. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. I'm not going to be distracted. I won't be distracted. I won't fail. I'm moving forward. The rest of that verse. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. As he goes through the deep waters, the fiery trials, he's going through it. This is Jesus' face I'm going through. You know, I was in the wilderness of Zin. Some of you have been there. Wilderness of Zin, South Israel. And it's powder dry, powder. Whoa, this is where they think the wilderness wanderings were. And sometimes you see on the cliffs there, this powder bone. And then in those, in the middle of these, you'd find these stones. You'd pull them out. These black flint stones. Hard stones. I think that's what this flint. Flint. So hard when you hit flint with steel, it sparks. That's what the flintlock is. And that's how you started fires in the past. Back to the verse 8. He is near that justifieth. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Basically, let's join. Let's stand together. Lock arms. He has a positive vision of what's going to happen. Men of valor are here. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near me. Hey, enemies. The enemies can do nothing to him. He sees this. This is Jesus. Their attacks, their accusations, they can't undo me. This is that face of flint towards Jerusalem. He's going into the heat of the battle. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that condemneth me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them. The enemies? Anybody ever been out in the field and you find someone dropped a coat there and it's been there for a few years? Anybody seen that? And it just turns into nasty. You can pull it apart. That's what the enemies are to Jesus. And that's what the enemies are to you. I will not be defeated, distracted, stopped, deceived, but like flint, arrowheads, Indian arrowheads. If they can find it, flint. That's the arrowhead. Spearhead, flint. Pierce through that enemy. Pierce through it like a rotted garment. We pierce right through. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. If you're in battle and you fear, turn your trust up. Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. You see this image of this face like flint towards Jerusalem. Are we seeing that face in our youth? That's what I was wondering. I've worked a lot with military and getting people ready for war. And I worked with internationals and so on. And Sometimes you'd see these men. They got the idea that they're going into combat, and they know that they may not come out of combat. And something happens to their faces. Oh, they can joke and they can laugh, but that's not what they're about. Their face is going. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. We know this verse really well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. His purpose? His cause? Do you have a cause? What's your cause? Unto soldiering for the causes of the kingdom. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is what He wants. He's conforming you if you're called by Him. They have one of the most wicked video games out there, Call of Duty. And young men love it. It's owned by the army. It's their best recruiting tool because it tells these young men, these young teenagers, Call of Duty. All men somehow want a call. Men, who wants a call? Yes, a call, a significant call. We have it. We have it. Back to the verse 29. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. Like camaraderie of being with other men who are called. Other women who are called. Camaraderie. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified. That we should, what then should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Let's go. The enemy coming against us are nothing. Nothing. Let's punch through onto Christ and His calling. Enemies coming. Doesn't cities it, go. Faces like flint. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us also, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's going to support you. You're not alone. In our combat for the kingdom. You know, jumping ahead here, but I'm worried about time. That flint spearhead. You know, a spearhead by a spearhead, the top, by itself, somewhat useless. You get to run with the spearhead into battle, get close enough and throw it. That could bounce. Like, what good was that? Put it on a shaft. The whole body, got it? The whole body. When it has that shaft, when God is behind it, God's behind you, that shaft of God's support. The spearhead sometimes doesn't see the shaft. They're out there by themselves. They've got to have that shaft behind them. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is on the right hand of God. With you in combat, He's there looking down on you in spiritual combat. What? How can you be afraid? How can you not go? The whole shaft of God's purposes and design and everything He's done is for you to be going. How could we not go? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our enemies? No! They have no chance. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No enemy can beat us. Let's go! As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Defeated? They're killing. Oh. I might physically die in this battle, and I'm a conqueror. Yeah. Because God is behind me, and he is thrusting through the enemies, and he is making progress, and he's advancing his kingdom. And it might be that I lose my life as he's advancing the kingdom. What does that make me? A conqueror. I'm part of the conquest. Wow, what are we doing? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are victorious conquerors. We're not to be sitting in the rear areas, playing with toys, but rather courageously engaging in battle. You know, something I said the other, this slight commentary to the men. We Friday morning, we've been doing some workouts there. What does the world want you to be? What's the world's tactic now? Swords? Nooses? Drownings? No. It's toys. What was it I said the other morning? The world wants you to be little boys who play with toys and waste your lives. Little boys who play with toys and waste your lives. And making the women sick. Yes, women? Little boys who play with toys and waste their lives. Side commentary. Got that for free. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All tactics fail in this war against us. Is that good news? It is great news. So, if we with faces of flint, towards Christ's upward calling, travel through opposing cities in this world as determined, confident conquerors unto victory, not defeat. What could be? What could be out there? What could this victory be? How do we do this? Let's look at a few verses here. 2 Timothy 2. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. I know I'm picking a little bit on the young man, but it's for all of us. Amen? All of us. So look at the young men as tomorrow's church. It's going to be like tomorrow. All of a sudden you're there. You're it. Are you ready? 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No, the world wants you to be weak little boys. Wants you to be weak. You be strong. Don't believe it when they tell you you're weak. Thou therefore, son, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing is, thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the teachings you got, yes, the same commit to faithful men. Keep this going. Make disciples there, yes, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thou therefore endure hardness. Not comfort. Gain that comfort. Get that comfort. I talked about the other night, we know who the triune God is, but who's the triune idol? Comfort, security, stimulation, little comfortable little bed to roll over and play on our video games and our phone or something. That's what the world wants from you. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. You don't go into battle worrying much about the entanglements of life. One of my, it's horrid, my father fought in the Korean War. One of the horrible stories, it's just horrible. My father had a scar across his head his whole life. And he was in combat trying to survive. It was when the Chinese communists came in and they got overrun. It was bad. He didn't tell many stories, but he told his stories. He had been married 3 weeks. I believe it was 3 weeks. Chased that woman down for 5 years. Finally, he got married. Married her. 3 weeks later, he's in Korea. He's in combat, trying to fight and to survive and to save his soldiers and knew him. And he got a letter from his wife. A letter made it to him. And he looked at the letter and he goes, who is this? He goes, I have a wife. He didn't read the letter. It didn't matter. It's astounding to think about that. You think, oh, comfort. Comfort was the last thing. It was the cause that he had to do. Back to verse 6. No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Comfort, success, money, pleasure boats, and who knows all the things, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You've been called. Now, it's an interesting paradigm. Some of you have followed the history of Islam. Islam, of course, started in Saudi Arabia, this direction, so you can see it. Went across North Africa, into Spain, gone the other way. It was a big pincer movement on Europe. Came across Spain, into France, coming out outside Paris. They finally called quite a rogue man, Charles Martel, the hammer. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, Charles Martel. He went out there, and his tactics are interesting. But he won the Battle of Tours, or Poitiers. So you know what key to that battle was? The Islamists had said, we attack, take a city, take the booty, it's yours. Whatever you get, you have to give 10% or 15% or whatever it was, but you got to keep it. And boy, they were getting booty. They had a lot of booty. One of the tactics from Charles Martel, he attacked the booty. So they're in combat, they come to forces, about to play this clash, and he had sent someone around and attacked the trains, it's called, the booty. And all these soldiers said, booty, my booty. They turned and ran. Not because of the combat, because their stuff. That started the loss, and he drove them out of France for booty. The stuff you get from this world. It's all booty. It's not cause. It's me, my stuff. to please him, not yourself, your commander. 2 Timothy 1. How do we do this? It's not in me. I'm not ready. Well, get ready. 2 Timothy 1. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What do you need? You need the spirit of power. You need the indwelling. The power of love. Just like Jesus was, that came against him. No, I'm not here to destroy the cities. I'm here to save people. And a sound mind. As in my classes, develop that sound biblical mind daily, every morning. I every morning up to develop my mind of Christ every morning. Philippians 3, verse 7. Start there. But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. My commander, to please my commander. That's what it's about. I'll drop everything. I'll lose everything. All booty. I'll lose it all for him. The excellency of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered loss of all things and do not count them, but count them as dung. It's booty that I may win Christ. This is the goal, that I may win Christ. As we're spearheading, punching through the obstacles and winning battles for the Lord, by the way. What's my goal? You know what? Evangelizing lost souls is not the goal. It's part of the goal. The whole thing is about winning souls. No, it's winning Christ. Growing in Christ. You growing in Christ. Part of growing in Christ is winning souls, because that's what he did. Why do you win souls? So they won't go to hell. Yep. No, to be like Christ is what you're doing, winning souls. Who wants to be like Christ? Anybody? It's part of it. Back to verse 8. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've lost all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 9. Then I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that I may, through faith in Christ, the righteousness was that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, to experience the power of the resurrection. What an amazing thing to go into a dangerous situation where death is sure, and to come out victorious because the power of God was with you. That's a great, who wants that? I want to go through life with the power of God. I'll take the valley of the shadow of death if I know the power of God's going to take me through it. Yes. Okay. I'm going to have to speed up here. Verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. He's good. Just a couple other aspects to this. He's going to take down the enemies. It's in there, but I don't have time to develop it. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens. The commander up there with Jesus. Jesus is our commander with the Father. They're looking down. They laugh. Oh, they're coming after our people. Oh, no. Oh, no, they're coming after our people. He goes, ha! I'm taking down all of it. You know, it's one thing I do have a great concern about the Anabaptist people. They listened to too much junk out there. The theme in the last century, this whole idea that we're going to lose the battle. And in the very end, the battle is going to be so bad that he's going to rapture us out. And then he'll deal with them. That's only a century old. That's not traditional Christianity. Because it doesn't inspire people into the battle. It weakens people Why polish brass on a sinking ship? You've heard that before. You're going to lose, you're going to lose, you're going to lose, you're going to lose. That is not biblical. We're going to win, win, win. God is on our side. He's advancing. And the things that rise up and make it look like he's like Satan's winning, he's going to crush them. He's going to take down all those strongholds. We're supposed to be pulling down high things with him. We're with him, pulling them down. As he destroys it all and advances his kingdom. How can you go into battle if you say, well, we're going to fight this battle and we're going to lose the war to begin with. And also, you know, you're probably going to die out there in the battle. And so let's go. No. Do you see that in what I've been, do you see that in the scriptures that I've been? Not at all, is it? Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand of righteousness. Behold, all they that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. He's going to defeat them all. They shall be as nothing, mirages, empty suits, like empty suits coming at you. And they that strive with thee shall perish. The demonic realm that's against you is going to perish. They're doomed. Thou shalt seek them and not find them. They're going to disappear. Even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. They will be gone. They're going to be eliminated. You're part of their elimination. The powers of darkness. That's whose side you're on, the winning side here. It's good news. Is it good news? It's great news. Oh, it's bad out there. It's opportunity for victory out there. That's what it is. Advance. Advance, people of God, advance. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thee in my right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help you. How can we fail? Let's just jump down to verse 6 there. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, said the Lord thy God. He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I guess I'm going to wear you out, aren't I? Keep telling you how much God is behind us. The shaft behind us is so great. It's huge. It's giant. I'll wear you out. I'm getting, Brother Harry, I'm getting tired of hearing that. Has it dug in? Has it sunk in? If it hasn't, I'm going to keep going. I'm sorry, that was Deuteronomy 31. I read part of Deuteronomy 31 there. Be strong and good courage. Okay. Let's do a summary here. Summarize this. What's the need? What's the need here? We need men of cause. We need women of cause. Of cause. Next year, when I sit there and look at the Bethel Bible School, all those faces up there in their uniforms, What will I see in their faces? When I come here again, and I look in your faces, what will I see? What will I see? Faces of flint? Strong, not physically strong faces. We know what that looks like. Someone who athletes grow these strong faces. Maybe we should. It'll remind us we need to have strong flint faces. We need men and women of cause, flint-faced, sound-minded, victory-visioned conquerors marching toward the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's kingdom, marching through it. And wherever we go, we march through, and we punch through, and some souls we save, and some foolish things are pulled down because they see us and they are embarrassed and shamed. And who are we when we see these men and women with these flint faces marching for the kingdom of God? Who win victory in every trial. In every trial, victory. Even death. Victory, even in death. How do we do that? We've got to understand this. We've got to get a grasp on God's cause. Prepare yourself a daily, around the clock, mindset. You know, one of the interesting things about soldiering is that in training, we have this problem with these men and their weapons getting rusty and dirty. Because they're out training and they let them fall in dirt and they get wet and they don't keep, and we go up to them and all right, formation, everybody stand up, and we do inspection, show me your weapon, see the rust, see this, they're like, yes sir, okay, all right, yes sir. Until they're in combat, and bullets start to fly. Guess what happens when bullets start to fly? Oh, every extra moment of they're out there cleaning their weapons, cleaning them and oiling them and checking them all around the clock. You sit down and talk to you and sit down and have a smoke break. And so they go to smoke break, and while they're smoking and talking to you, they're cleaning their weapon around the clock because their life depends upon it. And your cause depends upon you living a godly, holy life. You go out there without a godly, holy life, you're going to be a casualty. We've got to prepare. We've got to engage. We've got to get moving, get into the combat. Join others. We've said those verses, there's camaraderie. He wants us to join with others. And if you find others, you can't find others, then build some others. Lots of raw material out there. Keep your eyes on the prize, the upward calling, not the small things. If we don't, what if we don't do this? What if we say, well, that was very nice, Brother Harry. Very nice. Thank you very much. I got other things. And as I walk out the building, go back into my false worlds that distract me from all that stuff that he said. Solomon, read Ecclesiastes. God gave him wisdom and wealth and power. And the end of his life, Solomon died a frustrated man. the wealth and the power. To me, they were a test. Was he really wise in the end? Wiser than everybody else, but ultimately, no. And you read Ecclesiastes. Waste, vanity, waste, futility. What was that about? What was this about? I went after mirth. I thought, it's all, I'll go through mirth and make myself happy. And that was, everything's waste. He lost his cause. His cause was to exalt God. He exalted himself. Yes, he did some things that God told him to do. He chased after women. He chased after property. He chased after power. He chased after everything. And then at the end, what was that about? And he basically said, you know what? It's probably better if you just live a simple little life and just earn a little enough to eat that and then go to sleep. Because everything he did, he goes, why did I do that? Don't do that. You want Solomon's face when you die? It will be a loss. It won't be victory. We don't. Not least in your life. This God will get someone else. He'll say, okay, these people, they're ignoring me. I'm going to find someone else then. That's what he does. Yes, I'll go find someone else. And let you dissipate and go away, dry up and go away. Regret, judgment, shame. But if we go, I believe that he has great things for me to do for the kingdom of God. And I know, wait, I believe he's behind me. And I believe he wants me to strike out. And I believe he wants me to have a face of flint towards the kingdom of God. And if I do that, it's going to be great. It's going to be hard. I'm going to have to endure hardship. I may have to face down death. I may be consumed in death. It will be great. What? And there can't not be change. There can't be souls being won when they see there's a man who's got a cause. I don't like his cause, but he has cause. They're crazy. They're out of their mind, and I want to be with them. Yes. I want to be a man with a cause. What it could be. What's your cause? You know, when I was doing Crazy Mission. You guys heard me before. I talked to you before about this. That I was had this strange drive to find myself to go into combat zones in Sudan. Okay, working with Muslim tribes, armed to the teeth. It was protocol for them was to wear a sword. They wore a sword and they carried an AK-47. This is who I'm working with in this. Crazy, and they made attempts on us. They tried to blow us up, and they tried to ambush us. And there was just these things. It was like, oh, what's going on here? And one time I got pretty scared. I thought I was going to be the, hey, you know, I could go in there. I got scared, okay. And I got left behind. On purpose, I stayed. The rest of my team left, and I stayed. And just right as they're leaving, they found out, oh, yeah, by the way, you know, they blew up the wrong truck, you know. So they were targeting us, and now I left behind for an extra week. I stayed behind an extra week to work with the youth, the underground youth. Of course, what am I doing now? I got scared. I don't, what do you do with that? I send these emails out, these to my friends, because they were monitoring everything, and how, what could I don't know, what, I was using scripture to people to understand. I mean, pray for me. And and death was everywhere. But I remember flying home, getting on the airplane, and now out of all that, and on the airplane, about 13 hours of flying, and I go, what am I doing? What are you doing? It's like, are you out of your mind? And I had to go, well, what am I doing? And I came to this conclusion. It was a statement I use. Other people have used it. Since then, I've heard other people say it, but I've never heard anybody say this. And I asked that question. Is what you're living for worth dying for? Is what you're living for worth dying for? And if it's not, now I don't mean like, oh, we were on the volleyball court, and that's not, we cut that out. I don't mean that. I mean in the general sense of the direction of your life that you're shaping your lives toward, is it worth dying for? Because if it's not, then what are you doing? You got one life, men, one life. And it goes, ask those men back there how fast it goes. It goes fast. And the next thing you know, you're at places where if I made a decision, I'd be here. And I didn't make the decision, now I'm here. And I can't undo those decisions. It all goes so fast. If you're not living for something worth dying for, meaning you don't have a cause that makes you flint-faced towards that cause, stop. Stop. And reconsider. One life. Optimize your life. Maximize your life. Maximize it. Don't float it around. Say, no, I got to pick all I can and make the highest cause I can. And the second is, if you can look at your life and you go, is that worth dying for? Yes. I was working with these Muslim tribes, and I was seeing unbelievable conversions. I'd be like, shock conversions. And I saw these shock conversions, and they almost immediately, these men, who now, like, got it, they know who Jesus is now. Finally, we know who the right one is. Finally. And then they prepare themselves to go and die. To go and die. I'm going back to my village. What's that going to be like? They'll throw me in jail. Once they see I've changed my name and changed my clothes, they're going to throw me in jail. Well, what then? They're going to ask me why, and I'm going to tell them, because of Jesus. Then what? They'll come to me every day. They'll give me 3 days. Then what? Then they cut my head off. What? I go, is that kind of maybe the best way to do it? These men stand up. We were in a hidden room in a border town. Stand up. My family must know about Jesus. This is the only way my family could know about Jesus, if I go and tell them about Jesus. If it means I die, I die. These men had faces of flint. How's your face, men? How's your face, ladies? But wow. If you get caught having made the decision to live for something worth dying for, and now you're caught, you stand before the council, is it true? Reject or you must die. Deny. We worked with people. We worked with them. Sign the paper, we let you go. Sign the paper. Some of them are still, we haven't heard from them. They wouldn't sign. Because when you have the cause straight. My cause is straight. It's worth dying for. When it's okay, no. Now you're going to die. Do you know something? You can die. You go, wait, I did my homework before I got here. I already did my homework. Now that I'm scared, I can't make many decisions, but I know I did my homework. I know this is a cause to live for. It's a cause to live for and die for. I'm good. And then the beautiful thing. Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. Can anybody tell me what perfect peace is worth? How much booty is worth your perfect peace? Huh? $1 million? Would you rather have $1 million or perfect peace? Would you rather, how about all of your property? Would you rather keep that and lose your perfect peace? How many, huh? How about, I don't know, your family? Perfect peace. How about lose your name? Perfect peace. Even losing your life. The early Anabaptists, the Conrad Grebels, they had perfect peace. They had a cause. This is it. We got it. Thank you, God. We're going this direction. And when they went and brought them up there to have their heads cut off, witness to the executioner, make sure you know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? I don't hold this against you. Because they had perfect peace. Because they had a perfect cause. And you can have that. We must have it. So I charge you, in closing, grow in your understanding of this. Grow in your deep devotions when you disappear from this world and go into the scripture and into prayer and dwell with the Almighty and dwell deep with the Almighty. So he takes control of you and instills you deep cause. Prepare. Learn the tactics of soul winning, of disciple making. When our class was about disciple making, who's ready to disciple somebody? Who has a plan and knows what they're doing with disciple making? That's part of the combat. Disciple making. Bodybuilding. No, not this body. That body. God wants a heritage on the earth. Obey God's instruction unto engagement in this war. Join others in this, or recruit others, or build others. If you don't have them, build them then. Seek Christ as never before. So which face will you have? Solomon's face? You know, when they got in Acts 16:15, when they're quizzing Stephen, they got him. We got him. They're quizzing him. What did it say they saw? What did they say? They saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, I don't think that meant that they saw his face like one of these nice little paintings you see at the Christian bookshop. It was a nice little rosy cheek with blonde hair, face, like little angels that are dancing around naked or something like that. I don't think that's the face. What happened when people saw angels? What happened when they saw angels, men? Ladies, what happens when they saw angels? There was this they're scared. What is this? I personally think they saw in Stephen. Sorry, I was too funny, wasn't I? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be funny. Skip, let's turn back to seriousness again. I think they saw something in him that went, whoa, whoa. Not, oh, pretty little face. It was, whoa. Do they see that in your face? If not, get to it. Get to it. Let's become that. I think Conrad Grebel had that face. I know one who had it. Jesus had that face. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. Amen? Let's stand.